funny what we worry about sometimes. The father of a friend of mine became very worried a number of years ago when Mexico defaulted on its international debt. Which was strange, really. This guy wasn't a financier or anything at all. He owned a little printing business. He lived in Australia and had nothing whatever to do with Mexico. But he still got very worried when Mexico defaulted on its debt. Did you? You probably don't remember it. Remember it at all. If you had known about it, probably wouldn't have worried you very much. But I bet something else did, or does, as we come together this morning. I wonder what it might be in your case. Matthew's talking in chapter 6 about material worries. Do be somewhere where you can see these extraordinary words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about material worries, financial ones, really. And all the things that are included in that phrase are daily bread. And in our more complex world today, we would add to the thought of daily bread concerns about bills of every kind. What would they be? The rent, or the mortgage, or the car purchase, or maintenance, or tax, or insurance, council tax, money for holidays, this, that, and the other, school uniform. The list is endless. And then, of course, there's Brexit. And how is that going to affect us, and not just us, but our children? What sort of world will they grow up into? Will they be able to get a decent job? Will they be able to afford their own home? And all that. And so we could go on, because life today provides abundant opportunities for worry, for stress, and for anxiety. So when we get to verse 25 of Matthew 6, and finding Jesus talking about worry, stress, and anxiety, we think, well, that's interesting. I could do with a few tips. I wonder what he's got to say. Could be very helpful. And what we read here does certainly have the potential to lift stress and strain from our burdened shoulders, such that Michael Green, writing on these verses, says about the followers of Jesus that the fruits of trusting him are evident in the way believers behave. There should be, he says, a quiet glow, a radiance about us, so that a Christian life stands out as a beacon in the surrounding gloom. And he's right. And a Christian life, one which is full of Christ, should be marked and often is marked by the love, the joy, the peace that are the first three elements in the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. But having said that, Jesus is doing far, far more here than just giving us tips for the stress-free life, such as you might find in a self-help manual somewhere on the shelves of W.H. Smith. He does not promise here a life that is free from anxiety of any kind. In fact, he ends this section, verse 34, with a very sober assessment that each day will have quite enough trouble of its own. So he says, in conclusion, it's pointless to add tomorrow's worries to today's. Today's are quite enough. Why add tomorrow's to today's? Tomorrow hasn't yet happened. Sufficient for today is the final word here, is its own trouble. It's very realistic and down to earth. So what we have here is far more than just tips for stressed people. And we notice that what he actually does here is to issue an order to his disciples. This isn't tips. This is instruction. Don't be anxious about your life. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, what about your body, what you will put on. And again, he says at the end, verse 34, therefore, don't be anxious. It's instruction. Don't do it. And this has been the pattern all the way through chapters 5, 6, and 7. The Christian is to be different from unbelieving people round about. Constantly, Jesus says of the ones with whom the Christian, the follower, is to be compared, do not be like them. We've had it in a number of ways, and now we here get to this point. Do not be anxious. And it's just a reminder that restless anxiety is just one more symptom of an unbelieving life. Of a life which is not directed by knowledge of the living God in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's just one symptom amongst many. And you see how Jesus immediately goes on in verse 25 to ask a question. Isn't life more than food? And the body more than clothing? In other words, isn't there more to life than these things which so easily preoccupy us? And the Christian, hearing that question, says, well, yes, of course there is. But might also add, I do actually find it very easy to forget that in the pressures of daily life. It's easy somehow, Christian that I am, for God to get squeezed out of my thinking, and there he is in the back room of the house rather than the front. Isn't life more than food? Yes, but I forget it sometimes. Someone else might say, well, it's an interesting question, that. I don't know about the answer, really. I don't know what I think. Is there more to life than this, than commuting, earning my money, paying the bills, eating, drinking, be merry? I'm not sure, really, whether there is. I'm not sure what my answer to that would be. But for the Christian, it's where Jesus begins, by way of a reminder of what we know, but don't always demonstrate by the way we live, by the priorities which actually set the tone and control the diary. Isn't there more to life than the pursuit of food and drink and clothing? And having asked that very fundamental question, he continues. And what he goes on to say is very remarkable. And of course, all the teaching of Jesus is very remarkable. But I don't myself know of anything which goes to the heart of life more directly and more beautifully, really, than this long paragraph that it's our privilege to look at this morning. So what is he going to say? Here's the first thing. Learn from the birds. Learn from the birds. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Which is a very striking description of bird life, isn't it? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Because what are they actually doing? Well, they're not sitting in trees on telegraph wires with their mouths open, waiting for food to drop in from heaven. No way. They're very busy about the place. They're very active, as we are meant to be, as work is good. And we who can watch David Attenborough's extraordinary documentaries about the natural world have more reason than Jesus' first hearers to marvel at how the birds and the animals and the sea creatures set about getting their food. We know so much more than they did. But then Jesus would say just the same. He would say it is God who feeds them. So going back to the birds, they don't create the worms or the other things they eat. The food is all provided for them, and it's God who provides it, and it's he who builds into the little bird brains the capacity to look for it and to gather it and to migrate when necessary to find it further afield. It is God who does all this. It's all his doing, because the Creator is very involved in the everyday life of his creation. We may not think like that. We may have an idea, a wrong idea, that God somehow sort of wound up the clock and then left it to look after itself. That is not the God of the Bible. And we may prefer just to describe a natural process, as David Attenborough does in his documentary. Jesus says this is what is going on all the time. The Heavenly Father is at work feeding them. And then he asks a question, aren't you more valuable than they are? The good teacher teaches by asking questions so often to make the listener think. And here is the supreme teacher of humankind asking five questions in quick succession to make you and me think. And here's a great one. Aren't you more valuable than they are? Some modern voices, I suppose, would say no. We're only apes with a bit of extra stuff thrown in. Not really more valuable than them. Somebody else might wonder, really, well, I don't know, am I really of any value to anyone? And the Bible's answer is, of course you are, because you're made in God's own image, made by him and like him and for him, to know and love and enjoy him forever. And that's where your value comes from. Are you not of more value than they? And then Jesus talks about flowers. The lilies of the field, verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The lilies of the field are wild flowers, or any flowers, really. And Jesus says, Solomon in all his glory. Solomon, the richest of the kings of Israel, in his magnificent robes, was no match for a snowdrop. or a rose or a buttercup in its simple beauty. And who could disagree? Meghan Markle's wedding dress has gone on display at Windsor Castle. You can pay a nice little fat entrance fee to the castle, and you can get a glimpse or two of her dress thrown in. I'm sure it is very, very fine. But I can offer you something better than that. In the front garden at the vicarage, just next door, is a very, very lovely tree. Not the chestnut I'm thinking of, but the one just a bit further down. I'm not sure what it is. I think it may be quite rare. Somebody will doubtless hurry along later and look at it and tell me, now that I mentioned it. But whatever it is very, very beautiful. It is tall, it's slender, it's graceful. And its foliage in the autumn, when the sun is out, is just gorgeous. It's glorious. There's no other word for it. You stand, gawp, and gasp at the beauty, and it is free. Well, it's not quite true. It actually was, because if you didn't see it, I'm afraid you've missed your chance, because the leaves are all down now. And I spent quite a bit of time this week sweeping them up, and they have joined last year's lot, and the previous year's lot, in fact, in a large heap at the far end, which will not catch your attention in the same way. And that's how it is, isn't it, with natural beauty? It's great while it's here. And just as God feeds the birds, says Jesus, so he clothes the grass. God, verse 30, clothes the grass of the field. He hasn't just wound it up like a clock and disappeared. He's active in its growth. And the trees, the leaves, whatever. It's his doing. He is active in what we think of as natural processes. And he lavishes his care. This is the point. He lavishes such care on what is here today but gone tomorrow. And aren't you more value than that? And Jesus is speaking to us who worry about paying the bills, about having enough for our food, our clothing, our daily bread. And he reminds us that God gives food to the birds. He puts clothes on the flowers. He's doing it all around you all the time. So can't you trust him to provide for you? You who are so much more valuable to him than the birds and the trees. And in the middle of those two analogies, he just slips a common sense question in verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? To which the answer, of course, is none of us. And we know that if anything, anxiety is more likely to shorten our life by an hour or two. So he says, why do it? It gets you nowhere. It's just a sign of unbelief. Look at the birds and learn. Though what Jesus says here about the birds is not the only thing he says about them. He reminds us four chapters later that sparrows drop dead sometimes. You can buy two for a penny, he says. That's sort of the original buy one, get one free, I suppose. That's how unimportant they are. And yet that moment of their death, the death of something so insignificant as a sparrow, matters to God. It lies within his sovereign control. He goes on to say, not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's will. I was driving once along a country road and a small bird went straight into the windscreen. That was the end of it. Didn't survive the impact. Those words of Jesus came immediately to my mind. God was there. He was watching that. He knew. He allowed it. Not one falls to the ground without your Father's will. And birds do fall to the ground, and so do other things, sometimes like helicopters, as we've heard tragically this morning. And Jesus knows that. And this teacher is entirely realistic about life in this world. And all this talk about birds and lilies, which could sound like sort of dreamy, romantic escapism, is nothing of the kind. He knows full well that just being here on this earth is going to involve you and me and everyone in pain and grief in one way or another. And of course, he experienced it himself. He who was rich but became poor for our sake. He experienced that in becoming obedient to death on a cross, where he ended up with nothing at all. Even that fine robe that he had was taken away. But, and this is the key, he knew what it meant to do as he taught, to trust Father at all times. having put himself without reservation in Father's hands, and his followers are to do the same. Which brings us to the second plank here of his instruction. We're to learn from the birds, first of all, who are much less valuable than we are, but are cared for. And secondly, we're to look. Look to your Father, says Jesus. And twice in this paragraph, Jesus refers to God as the Heavenly Father. Now, some of us are too familiar with that, because maybe when we were younger, we went to Sunday school and we were taught to pray the Lord's Prayer as if it was the most natural thing in the world to call God Father. And it isn't. We've seen that already earlier in the sermon. It is not natural to us. God is not naturally our Father. But Jesus has taught us earlier in the chapter to pray, Our Father in Heaven. And next Sunday morning, when Rod Thomas is here, we'll go back to the Lord's Prayer, and we look at it then in more detail. And as we have seen, Father is the Christian name for God, and it is exclusively Christian. No Hindu, no Buddhist, and certainly no Muslim would dare to address God in that way. It's far too close, too personal, and too intimate. And the birds don't know him as Father either. He is their creator. But he is not that Father. I don't know if you noticed that in the comparison and question of verse 26. Look again with me at verse 26, where Jesus says, Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Did you notice the mistake? They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. There's a rather sweet little doggerel about a robin looking at humans rushing around the world and wondering why they can't trust the Heavenly Father the way the robin does. And it's very sweet and complete nonsense, because the robin hasn't got a Heavenly Father. That is the exclusive privilege of the believers in Jesus, who found God to be their Father. And his fatherhood introduces an entirely new dimension to this issue, which we need to think about. So, question for parents among us, do you provide for your dependent children? And you say, well, of course I do. What question to ask? And if food were short, and it can be for some, even in Tunbridge Wells, surely you'd rather go without a meal yourself, wouldn't you, than see your children go hungry? Of course you would. It's just what parents, decent parents, do. But then suppose your child has a hamster. Does a child's hamster go food shopping? Or is that your job? You say, well, of course, what a stupid question. Of course it doesn't go food shopping. I go to the shop for its hamster nuts or whatever hamsters eat. And we look after it. Well, of course we do. And you might actually forget, possibly, to fill up the hamster tray. It might go empty. You might be too busy, preoccupied with other things. And the accusing face of a little six-year-old will make you feel dreadful. And you'll think, poor little hamster, forgot its meal. But you won't forget to feed your kids. Why not? Because you're a mum, or you're a dad. They're your family. Of course you feed them and clothe them. How could you not? And this is where Jesus gently puts the knife in and says, Why are you so anxious and so worried? Why do you think such unworthy and inadequate thoughts about God? He is your Father. Can you not trust the Heavenly Father to look after you and after your children, you who belong to his family through the Lord Jesus? Are you really so much better and concerned and more caring parent than he is? That's the question. They're so quick to think inadequate thoughts. And Jesus says we mustn't. It is your Father you are talking about. And Father knows what you need. Jesus says so in verse 32. The Gentiles, that's the unbelieving world round about, charges around after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Of course they matter. Of course they matter and important. And he knows, he cares, and he is well able to provide. But, and this is the big but, he has something much bigger in mind for you than just pursuit of your daily bread, food, drink, and clothes. He has something much bigger in mind by way of ambition for you And it's what Jesus calls the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So come with me down to verse 33. Begins with that little word of tremendous significance. But your Heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So here's a third and a final thing. What I learn from the birds are much more valuable than they whom God provides for. We're to look to our Father, because that's who he is. And thirdly, we're to let go. Let go, says Jesus, of your small ambitions. And some people are naturally ambitious, eager for a bigger house, a smarter car, higher salary, wider influence, whatever. Some people put tremendous energy into that, into career and progress and all kind of thing. Maybe a Richard Branson or a Tony Blair or an Andy Murray in the sporting world or a Donald Trump even. Big ambitions. Others are content with much less than that. Just happy if they've got enough to get by. That'll do. What more do you need? But whether our ambitions are large or small, they are wrongly focused if they center essentially on ourselves. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world, says Jesus, and lose their own soul? Living for myself, and even for my family, which is really a sort of extension of myself, is inadequate, grossly inadequate, as a motivation and ambition for any human being. It's what Jesus is saying. You are made for much, much more than that. And so he says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. What is his kingdom? His kingdom is his kingly rule. It's not a geographical thing. Of course, it's his kingly rule in our own lives, first of all. We've got to begin there. We've got to begin by recognizing Jesus as Lord. And remembering, of course, that if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So that last time, you cannot have two masters. There's a choice to be made. We can't serve two masters. And if we try to, with one eye towards Christ and the other looking elsewhere, the Christian life will never make sense to us. I wonder if that's true of anyone here this morning. You may be Christian, professing faith in Christ, but restless with it all the time. Because the anxiety which he forbids will always be there if our fundamental loyalties are divided. There's a logic in the warnings that he gives. Again and again he says, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious. Why? Because if you allow those things to take over life, you will lose all sight at the end of the day about what it means to seek God's kingdom first. And the antidote to that compromise and possible even eventual loss of priority at all is what we find in the last two verses, verse 33 and 34, which we just draw to a close. What is the antidote? What are we to do if we're to let go of our small ambitions? First of all, verse 33, you're to get your basic aim clear. Seek this first. This is the long-term view, looking down the rest of life, however long or short it may be. And if you're determined to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what it means is that as long as you're alive, this is what your life will be about. Doing everything you can in the strength God gives, in prayer and in witness and anything else, to honor Jesus Christ and to bring others to know him. As one writer puts it, it's to cherish the passionate desire that his name should receive from people everywhere the honor which is due to it. That's to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And if that is our great aim, we will let go of our lesser ambitions. And we'll make this our goal instead. Because that is the thing we'll worry about. It's what will preoccupy us. It's what will matter to us most. And it will, of course, be reflected in the way we use our money. When did you last check your Christian giving? Not sure when Sarah and I last checked our Christian giving. Not this year, I think. But there's no better test than that of our real priorities and what matters to us most in life. So that is the long view. Jesus addressing anxiety and alien all these issues. It says, get the long view clear, make this your priority. We've already seen it in the Lord's Prayer, which begins with concerns for his kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And of course, oh, I do need some daily bread, otherwise I'm not going to be able to do it at all. We cannot pray the Lord's Prayer unless our ambitions have been purified. So that's the long view. And then Jesus says, live a day at a time. That's where it ends, verse 34. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. You've got quite enough to worry about today. So just get on and live through today. Wonderfully realistic and down to earth. I wonder whether a Christian paperback on worry might end rather differently. So you'll just sort of float through the ether, enjoying life in a free and carefree way. It's not how Jesus speaks. So it's just today's worries will be enough for you. Get your long-term priority clear and live a day at a time. And this is the promise that if you will make Father's concerns your own, he will look after your lesser ones. That's what he's promising. That's the deal. Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. That's the deal. And it's a great one. You couldn't find a better deal than that, could you? Learn from the birds. Look to your Father and let go of small ambitions. That's what he's saying. It's easy enough to understand, harder maybe to do.